chapter 8. Now the point in which we are saying is this. The point in what we are saying is this. I'm sorry. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, yet it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. So, first thing he's saying is, our high priest ministers in a tabernacle that is not made by men. Okay? And then he is saying, every high priest appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. So a high priest has to have something to offer when he comes into the presence of God. Okay? Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. In other words, if Yeshua were in the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple on Mount Moriah, he would not be qualified to offer sacrifices. There is already a priesthood that's authorized to offer sacrifices in that venue, and he ain't one of them. Okay?
Because he's not a Levite.
Verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses, who's they?
Levites.
The Levites. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. So the tabernacle in the wilderness constructed by Moses was a copy of the one in which Yeshua is authorized to offer sacrifice. Moses is not authorized to offer sacrifice in the ones in heaven, and Yeshua is not authorized to offer sacrifice on the one on earth. Why? Two different orders of priesthood. Hence this emphasis, order of Melchizedek, order of Aaron. Okay? Whenever we're talking about priests here, the writer of Hebrews always specifies what order we're talking about so that we can separate them. And that's the place that most of the Sunday church goes astray, is they don't see this separation in orders of priesthood. They see all priests as being somehow equivalent, and they are not. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Moses, Levites don't make sacrifices in heaven. Yeshua doesn't make sacrifices on earth. They're the wrong order of priesthood. What?
In fact, he's been starchy with them earlier, saying, you're supposed to know this, and I'm going to give you the tougher stuff. So now sit down and
that's right.
Take Torah 201 instead of 101.
That's right. In other words, thank you. That's a good comment. It's worth emphasizing. He's talking to Hebrews who know Torah 101. That's what they grew up in. That's the mother's milk that they drank as children, Torah 101. They have walked Torah. They know Torah. Now what he's doing is he's saying, okay, guys, we're going to leave that behind now, and I'm going to teach you graduate-level Torah here. And it's in that context that he says, you know, you guys are supposed to have been teachers. You're supposed to have been moving beyond the milk. Well, we're going to move beyond the milk here, because this is graduate level Torah. I expect you already to know Torah 101. Thank you for making that comment. That's very good. Verse 6. But as it is, Messiah has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Okay, here we go. Now, just hold up. Let me finish the thought, and then you can just jump right in there. Verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who is them? Israel. Israel. The problem is not with the covenant. The problem is with the people. Everybody hear that? The problem is not with the covenant. The problem is with the people. The covenant, both old and new, both former and latter, however you want to shred it, are both the Word of God. There is nothing wrong with either one of them. The problem is the people who are trying to keep it, or not keep it, as the case may be. And that's what he's saying, for he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Who's the covenant with? Israel and Judah. By the way, just I'm sure everybody knows this, but this is from Jeremiah 31:31 that he's quoting. Okay? You can go back and read it in Jeremiah 31:31. But understand, the new covenant is not a New Testament concept. And in fact, what I'm going to show you, if we get there, is that it is a Torah concept. The new covenant is written in the Torah. Now, it is quoted here from Jeremiah. Who's the covenant with? Specifically, who's the covenant with?
The house of Israel and the house of Judah.
The house of Israel and the house of Judah. When did Jeremiah write his prophecy? The comment was when the houses had been divided. Specifically, he wrote it upon the Babylonian captivity. He is the last prophet to have written in Israel before the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar sanded him off. Okay? It's important to understand that the house of Israel got sanded off some 120 years earlier by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. They have been gone. Yet who is the covenant made with?
Those gone guys.
Those gone guys. The guys that got sanded off. And so you have the house of Israel and the house of Judah that this is going to be made with. Not like the covenants that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So what the writer of, or what Jeremiah is saying here in his prophecy is this covenant is not going to be like the one at Sinai. Does that sound like what the writer of Hebrews just said? Does the writer of Hebrews say this is going to be a different covenant? Isn't that what same language, isn't it? Same sense. Okay? For they did not continue in my covenant. So what's the problem?
The people.
The people, not the covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares. Whoops. Yeah, what happened to the house of Judah? What we're talking about is the reunification of the two houses of Israel. Judah is part of Israel. Okay? So after the reunification, it is appropriate to speak of the entire nation as simply Israel. Okay? And as Brian said, in case didn't make it, in the two sticks, when you get the two sticks coming together, you have the house of Judah and Ephraim. And then they come together, and it's simply Israel after that point. So Jeremiah is saying the same thing here, that the covenant will be made with Israel. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days. After those days. That's important, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, if you go back and read this in Jeremiah, you cannot get it from the New Testament, because the New Testament is written in Greek. But if you go back to Jeremiah, which is written in Hebrew, the word there, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts," the word there is Torah. The contents of the Torah have not changed. What has changed about the covenant is where it's written. The Torah as given at Sinai is written on tablets of stone. That's a metaphor for hearts of stone. The New Covenant, which is the same language, no difference in the Hebrew letters, if you will, is written on hearts of flesh. So the difference in the covenants are where they are written, not what they are. Did I say that so it was really clear? All of this about having to change the law, what has to change?
Where it's written.
Where it's written. That's what has to change. The actual covenant does not. And all of this stuff, starting back in chapter 7, where it says you got to have a change in the law, you got to have, you know, if the old one had been acceptable, it would have, you know, on and on and on. The problem in every case is not a problem with the Torah, the problem is where it's written. It's written on tablets of stone. It's out of place. It was never intended to be written on tablets of stone. The only reason it was written on tablets of stone is because we are a fallen people who need to be redeemed and have our hearts changed. And until that's possible, the only place that it can be written is on a tablet of stone. That's not God's intention. His intention is to have it written on your heart. Okay? And where the New Testament all over the place, you know, talks about rebirth and change of heart and all that kind of stuff, it's New Covenant language. All of the New Testament is talking about the Torah, but it's talking about it as if it is now possible to have it written on your heart instead of on tablets of stone. And so if your friends in the Sunday church say that the Torah is done away with, they're right and they're wrong. And we need to get to verse 13 to fully unpack that.
And when they say we're living in the New Covenant age,
they're wrong.
They're wrong because we're being taught.
There's lots of reasons why they're wrong. One of the comment was, when they say we're living in the New Covenant age, I believe they're incorrect. I don't believe that the New Covenant is in force yet. Okay? Now, before everybody goes screaming from the room, we have an earnest. What's the earnest? The Holy Spirit. Okay? In other words, the New Covenant has been signed, it's been sealed, it is a sure thing, it is a done deal, and we have an earnest.
It hasn't been delivered yet.
It has not yet been delivered. Because Israel is not reunited, okay? All of the conditions here in the New Covenant are not in effect. They will be. And we as believers in Messiah who have the Holy Spirit have got the earnest of that covenant. So we know, and we know that, and we know, but it is not the case that all of the conditions here in the New Covenant have come to pass yet. So if you have somebody that says, I'm living under the New Testament, well, no, he's not. Okay? Now just, all you got to do is read it. And read it with something other than wishful thinking. Or read it with something other than antinomianism, which is lawlessness. And if you're coming at the scriptures from a position of lawlessness, you can read this as if none of this applies to you. And I am very strongly suggesting to you that that is an erroneous reading. That is not correct. Now, on to verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming, notice the word, becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Notice the tense of the verbs there. Does any of that say that this is a done deal? No. Now, for those of you who have spent some time in the military, what does obsolete mean? It has a specific meaning.
That it's perfectly serviceable, but there's better stuff back in supply.
Yeah. The answer was it's perfectly serviceable, but there's better stuff coming. Okay? So if you're in an infantry squad that's armed with obsolete M1 rifles, while everybody else in the Army is getting the brand new M14s or M16s, does that mean you can't kill anybody? No. An M1 rifle is perfectly serviceable. It's just that it's obsolete. There's a better one coming. And it's the same thing with the covenant. What's the problem with the old covenant?
Written on stone.
It's written on tablets of stone. It's written in the wrong place. That's the problem with that covenant. It is not the problem that there's anything wrong with the words. The problem is that we, with our uncircumcised hearts, have to have it written on stone because we won't let it be written on our hearts. Okay? But again, understand, obsolete does not mean useless, does not mean to be discarded or thrown away. It simply means there's something better coming. There's a new model. And the new model is us, not the covenant. Okay? Not the words of the Torah. That's not what the new stuff is. The new stuff is our hearts. Okay? Have I said all that so it's reasonably clear? And again, all I'm doing is unpacking words here. The question is, do we want to address when the new covenant finally comes into full force? Short answer is, I don't know. It can be one of two things, or maybe both. The two times I can see is when Yeshua himself reigns, which and sets up shop on Mount Zion and reigns from there, that it is possible that that can be the beginning of the new covenant. The other possibility is the New Jerusalem. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be general rebellion. But understand, the rebels are the nations. It is possible that the house of Israel, unified under Messiah, could in fact be under the new covenant at that point. That's why I say, I just don't know. And I say, it's above my pay grade. That's one of those things that I'll find out when it happens. No. No.
And that's farther on down the road than you.
No. The comment was, if the new covenant is not yet in effect, does that mean that the forgiveness that we receive due to the blood and sacrifice of Yeshua is also not in effect? No, that is not correct. That is in effect. And again, that's part of the down payment. I forget which book it is, Ephesians, that describes the Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment. Okay. So there are lots of things that we as believers have available to us, and one of them is forgiveness of sins. The other one is the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's all sorts of real strong benefits to being new covenant believers who walk in obedience to Yeshua. But that doesn't mean that the new covenant, as described here in Jeremiah and Deuteronomy and so forth, is yet operational on earth. Don't know. Again, the question is, when that covenant is fully enforced, does that mean that the old priesthood will be abolished? I don't know, but I don't think so. Why don't I think so? Good question. Why do you ask?
I know what I don't think.
Okay.
This is your portion. This is a law forever.
Mm-hmm. First one is, the comment was, one of the reasons why it is unlikely that the Levites will be out of the job is because a lot of the Torah regulations for Levites are forever. That again is above my pay grade.
Forever is only.
That again is the comment was when God finally rolls everything up like a scroll, time itself may be rolled up, and again that's above my pay grade. The other one, if you read in Ezekiel, what you find is there is a millennial temple where Yeshua himself reigns, and he has Levites who are offering sacrifices in that temple.
But that is the millennial
temple. I think it's the millennial temple.
Right.
Okay? And again, that's a problem with prophecy. It's mm-hmm. kind of hard sometimes to sort these things out. So, sure, and the final answer, and we're going to have to unpack this some more later because we'll get into this more later. We have described two orders of priesthood, the order according to Aaron and the order according to Melchizedek. There is a third order of priesthood. Everything comes in threes. And that third order of priesthood is the priesthood of believers. That's us. Yeshua is authorized to offer sacrifices in the Holy of Holies in heaven. The Levites are authorized to offer bulls and goats in the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We are authorized to bring the sacrifice of praise. We are not authorized to bring bulls and goats, except under the Levitical system, and there are times when a believer, an Israelite believer, would bring, you know, like a todah, there's all sorts of sacrifices we can bring. But we don't go in and do that. We take it to a Levite, and he's the one that does the sacrifice and scatters the blood. The sacrifice we're authorized to offer directly is the sacrifice of praise.
And that is offered both here on earth and in heaven.
That's correct.
There is no barrier.
That's correct. And the comment was that is offered both here on earth and in the heavenlies, and there is no barrier to that one. But again, when your Sunday friends say, well, we're all priests now, you have to ask them, after what order? You are not a priest according to the order of Aaron. You are not a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest in the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are authorized to bring the sacrifice of praise, but do not confuse the orders of priesthood. You just get your theology all fungled up. With that, would someone like to close in prayer?